Matthew chapter 10. I want to read three scriptures to you. Two from the Gospels and one from the book of Revelation. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And over at verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith Isaiah the prophet. Verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, Why then baptizest thou, if thou art not the Christ, neither Elijah, neither the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom ye know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. And now, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, starting at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a Lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. and every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things that are in them heard I saying, unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb, be the blessing, and the honor, and the glory, and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost tell us about so many things and so many people, and thou dost know that we have been blessed by reading about them all. Our hearts are thrilled if we read of Joseph, or David, or Moses, or anyone that thou dost set before our eyes. But our Father, we are thankful most of all for this one who came from heaven, and who is like unto him. We are thankful for the portions that we have read telling us about thy Son this morning. And as the Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus. So by thy Spirit, Father, reveal thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to our hearts. Show us his true worth, we pray. Let us know what is necessary to accomplish this. Thy Spirit must work within. How empty are our words, Father, unless thy Spirit doth energize. And so by thy Spirit, speak to the hearts of all who are here, and cleanse from sin our God, and make us worthy to speak the name of thy Son. And glorify thyself with us, we pray, as we commit all into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The first week, I told you about the only life worth living. The second week, I told you about the only life worthily lived. And this week, I want to tell you about the only one who is worthy of your life being lived for. Think for a moment how all of these things tie in, because first of all, the only life worth living is the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to give us. He said, I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And so the only life worth living is the life that the Lord Jesus himself came from heaven to give to us, and to give it to us in abundance. And then, having told us of that life, it's not a life that is just taken and then we live it the way we please, but we found out that it was to be lived in a worthy manner. And this week, we find out about the worth of him who came from heaven and gave this life that is worthy to be lived, and the responsibilities that flow out of our knowledge of all of these worthy things that I have been telling you about. In the scriptures that I read to you, it is evident that the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of by himself and by others. But if a man is worthy, it does not necessarily mean anything to me. It places no responsibility upon me. But in this case, it does. The scripture tells us of the worth of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and inasmuch as he is worthy, it makes demands upon my life. Now, this is important, because it may very well be that I acknowledge the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once I acknowledge his worth, then responsibilities flow out to me. And so if you are one who has acknowledged Christ's worth, then you have taken to yourself the responsibility of living a life that is worthy of this man. Understand, I told you about a life that is worth living. But from the scriptures that I read you this morning, I find out that I am to live my life for a man who is worthy. Understand that. I am to live my life for someone else. I am not to live for myself. No. I am to live my life for one who is worthy of my life being lived. Well, who is that one? The Lord Jesus. I read the three passages. I wanted to read you another one. I did not. One in Hebrew. But I will tell you about it, God willing, as time goes on. But the scripture brings before us the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to it, the way he speaks. He does it in a way that is almost oblique. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He doesn't say that he's worthy, but what he says is this, that I am more worthy than your father or mother. Why? If you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. He's telling us that he is worthier than any father or mother on earth. And he says, if you love son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. He is telling us that there is no child, male or female, that is worthier than the Lord Jesus Christ. And to love any person, even she who gave you birth and the father who provided for your needs on earth, if you love them more than Christ, you are not worthy of Christ. Then, the Lord Jesus is worthier than any father or mother, and the child whom you love, the Lord Jesus said, if you love that child more than me, you are not worthy of me. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is worthier than any child that you have brought into the world. And if this is so, then where you come from and whom you brought into the world, the Lord Jesus is telling us that he is worthier than all of these people. Think of that for a moment. Think, because you will search the scriptures ever so carefully to ever find the Lord Jesus speaking of his own worth. You say, well, why, if he's so worthy, doesn't he do it? For the simple reason, he wants you to discover it and tell other people about his worth. It's one thing if I come and say, why, do you know my worth as a preacher? Why, people who talk that way usually are unworthy. But if a man has any ability, people listen, and then they go and they tell others. And so this is what the Lord Jesus does. He demonstrates to the world by his words and by his works and by the life that he lives that he's worthy. And then men see it. And then men go and tell others about the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on occasion, he does mention it. On occasion, he speaks of his deity. On occasion, he speaks of his greatness, his pre-existent glory that he had with the Father, but not often. He wants us to look into his life and to discover it of ourselves. It is much more impressive that way. It makes a longer lasting impression upon us when we discover it rather than having him tell us again and again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy, and he tells us indirectly by saying, your father and mother, your son or daughter, none of these are worthy to be compared to me. Now, think of these testimonies. The testimony of Christ first, and then the testimonies of others like John the Baptist, and we will begin to gain an understanding of the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew 10, our Savior speaks of his worth by a comparison to father, mother, and son, and daughter. He said, I am more worthy than any of these of your love. But in the Gospel of John, it is not Christ who is speaking, but it is John the Baptist who is speaking. And he speaks of the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice again, please, he does not come out and say that Christ is worthy, but he says, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoelaces. You see? Again, it is not the worth of Christ that's spoken, but the unworthiness of John the Baptist in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if this is true, if John the Baptist is telling me of Christ's greatness, if the Lord Jesus himself now and then speaks of his greatness, and then I look elsewhere for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, where else can I look? If I've looked on earth, if I've looked in the scriptures, there is only another place that I can look, and that is another world which I've not as yet entered. And that is the world in heaven, and that is the world in hell. And they are not silent when it comes to a confession of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no longer when we have a declaration of Christ's worthiness in heaven, is it in the way that we find in the gospel. But it speaks directly and it says, he is worthy. And so let's think for a moment. The Bible tells me when I read the scriptures themselves that Christ is worthy. And if I listen to the words of Christ himself, if I turn to him and say, are you worthy? The Lord Jesus says, I am. And if I turn to John the Baptist and ask, is he worthy? John the Baptist says, he is. And if I were able to ascend up into heaven and listen there, I would be listening to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if everywhere I turn, all I hear is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is without controversy that the Savior is worthy. And this is essential, because he has made demands upon me. Listen to what he said. He said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He tells me two things. He said, I am worthy. I'm worthy of more love than your father or mother or son or daughter. And he says, having told you that I'm worthy of that love, I am also worthy that you lose your life for my sake. Well then, how can a man have any more worth? You may be worthy of a few things, that I do something for you. There are certain responsibilities that I have to my fellow man, and if I love someone, if I have a friend, the greatest exhibition of that love is, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ telling me that I have every claim placed upon me by his word. He says, your whole life is mine. It is to be laid down for me. And if you find your life and keep it selfishly, you're going to lose it. He said, but if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. And so how great is this man whose worth is spoken of on earth and in heaven, who tells me that his worth is so great that I'm to love him more than father and mother and son and daughter, who is so worthy that I am to abandon my life and lose it for his sake. Now, do you know anything about a Savior like that? Think of the life that you're living. Does it measure up to any of these requirements that I've mentioned so far? I think of the niggardly way that we hold on to our life and cherish it. We keep everything that is ours, and then we say, Jesus is my Savior. I am your Savior. Well then, how have you demonstrated my worth as your Savior? How much of your life have you given me? Well, we'll see just how much you've given as we go along. But I am impressing upon you now the amount of our life that Christ expects of us, and whether or not he is worthy of the life that he demands. Because I know this, if a man says, I want you to give up your life for me, I want to be sure that he is worthy that I give up my life for him. For this reason, there are many people who are great men, but I'm not prepared to give up any part of my life for those men. And there are many people who are worthy men, but I'm not prepared to give up any of my life for them. But there are some men who are great and worthy, and their lives demand that I give up some of my life for them. But the scripture tells me that he is both great and worthy, and I'm to give up all of my life for him. He leaves us in no doubt. When you trusted him as Savior, he expected you to abandon your life and live for him. And anything you do from now on is not to be done, this much I do for myself, but then this much I do for the Savior. It says, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we have to do all to the glory of God. And therefore, while I am doing this, I may be enjoying it myself, but I am to be enjoying it for the glory of God. And my life is not such that I can take part of it and take a few hours and say, I'm living for myself. And then I go on duty and say, now I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life in its entirety belongs to him. And in those times when we are doing things that we do not think that are glorious, they are glorious. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. You say, you mean if I sit down and enjoy a good meal, I can enjoy it for the glory of God? Well, that's exactly what Paul tells us. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And therefore, it is not that when I am enjoying myself, then I am free from glorifying the Lord Jesus, living for him, but it simply means that he allows me to enjoy life to his honor and to his glory. Do not confuse these two things. And another thing that you are not to confuse is this. The worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ with his greatness. I want to show you the distinction between the two. Because there are many people in the Bible who are great men, but they are not worthy men. Now, let me tell you of two of them. In the Old Testament, there was this general of Syria, and his name was Naaman the leper. It says, Naaman was a great man, but he was a leper. He was an idolater. He was not a worthy man. And it speaks of one named Nabal, who was the husband of Abigail. It says he was a great man, but then the Bible tells us he was a fool. And so there are some great men in the world, and they're diseased. They're not worthy. They're idolaters, but yet they're great men. By accomplishments, they have risen in the world, and we have to say, yes, they're great. And there are other men who are fools, like Nabal, the Bible tells us, who have great possessions. They have risen in the world socially and financially, and they have to be designated as great. But I do not want to go and fight battles for a general named Naaman, who is a leper. His greatness makes no demands upon me. I may be conscripted. I may be forced to go and fight in his army, but his greatness does not mean that he is worthy of my devotion. And at the same time, if a man is wealthy, I must acknowledge that he is wealthy, that he's great in the financial world, but it has no demands upon me that I should live for that man. And what is so sad is that there's some people who go around, and they are sycophants, and they'll do anything for rich people, anything for famous people, anything for great people. They will do any of these things, but they are not worthy of this devotion and this sacrifice. But then you find people who are great people and are worthy people as well. And I will tell you of two men like that. If I ask you, who is the greatest man in the Old Testament? You should come to this conclusion. When you think of David and Joseph and Joshua, all of them were great men. But if I ask you, who is the greatest man in the Old Testament? You should say one man's name, Moses. There's no doubt. I shan't go into it now. But Moses is the greatest man. And at the same time, you will find that the Bible says that he is worthy. And so Moses was a great man, and he was a worthy man. And God sent him to carry out the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And I could look to him and say, he is worthy to lead us out. Now, there is only one absolutely worthy great man. But I'm speaking of those who are relatively great and worthy. And Moses is the man in the Old Testament. And there was another one named Barzillai. And when David was being driven away by his son Absalom, here was a man who was a great man and who was a worthy man who was prepared to go and follow David. When he, Barzillai, was an old man, he was both a great man and he was a worthy man. And so, if I happened to work for him, then I would deserve, that man would deserve my respect and my devotion. And so you have some that are great, but are not worthy, and you have some who are great and worthy, but I do not know if I'm prepared to lay down my life for these men. And yet, these are the only ones that are set before us, that are human beings, that on earth I can lay down my life for, unless I do it through them for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I consider the Savior, his worth, and his greatness, then I should be prepared to live for him, and I should be prepared to die for him. And let me ask you, how much living have you done for Jesus? And how much dying have you done for Jesus? You say, well, living, I consider your life. It's consistency or it's inconsistency. How much of it do you give to Christ? Oh, that which doesn't inconvenience me, that which might not keep me from getting ahead in the world, why, of course. And so that's your estimate of the worth of Christ. Well, how much of your life does Christ deserve? You say all of it. Well, how much of it does he get? Well, do not tell me now, but in your heart, answer that question. How much of my life does Christ get? Varying degrees would be given. How much of my life does Christ deserve? All of us have to give the same answer. All of it. Now, some people have come to that conclusion. They told me. Listen to some. Listen to what Paul said. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. Do you say that? Isn't this a sad thing? This is the conclusion he came to in Corinthians. He said, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again. He said, we judge this. The only conclusion that I can come to, Paul says, is this, that Christ died for me. He said, the only conclusion I can come to is that if I continue to live, that I am to live for him. Why is it that you don't reason that way? Why is it that when any demand of the scripture is made upon you, you say, well, this is asking too much. What has Christ held back from you to ensure you are placed in heaven? You say, nothing, absolutely nothing. Well then, what should you hold back from Christ? You say, nothing. Has the Lord Jesus stopped just short of dying for you for your good? You say, no. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Well then, is it not logical that since he died for you, you who live should live the rest of your lives for him? You say, it is logical. Then why is it that you do not feel sinful and selfish when you live the life that you live the way you do? Isn't that a strange thing? We keep our lives so selfishly, and yet we don't feel guilty about it. The Lord Jesus said, I want you to do this. I want you to refrain from doing this. I want you to go here. I want you to refrain from going there. And yet we do what we please, and we don't feel guilty at all about it. Our consciences have become hardened by a constant giving to the Lord Jesus mere evidences, mere tokens of our lives. And yet, we praise him, and if anyone were to denigrate the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be insulted and say, this is blasphemy. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Show me this by the life that you live. I can't say it with my lips that he's not, but I can live a life that's insulting to the Lord, and it's quite all right. And you don't even feel guilty about it. I see. Then, I cannot tell him that he's not worthy of it, but by the life that I live, I can show him you're not worthy of my life. And you deserve a few minutes. You deserve a few coins. You deserve a few prayers and praises. That's all that you deserve. You would never say that. But look at your life, and you will find that that is what your life is saying to the Lord Jesus. Now ask Paul. Paul said, he died for me, and I thus judge that I who live, since he died for me, I should no longer live unto myself, but unto him who for my sake died and rose again. Listen to what he says in Philippians. He said, in nothing am I going to be put to shame, but now as always Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Is that the way you feel? That living is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That dying is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is what I have determined. He said, for to me to live is Christ. This is what he says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I do not believe that I'm even worthy to read the things that Paul said, because my estimate of the worth of Christ is nothing like his, and I'm afraid that yours isn't either. And if people start putting demands upon your life for such a demonstration of sacrifice and devotion, why, you say, oh, this man is too strict, he's too stringent, he makes too great a demand. I ask you this, what demand may Jesus Christ not place upon your time? You say, why, all of my time is his. And your possessions, you say, all that I have is his. And your life itself, you say, why, if he died for me, the least I could do as a guilty sinner is to die for him, the worthy one. You know all of these things. The scripture tells us all of these things, and yet we do not live for the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to try to drive this home to your heart by showing you again and again the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you how. You find a man's worth not only by declarations that are made in Scripture, but by a comparison of him with the other worthy men of the earth. I told you about John the Baptist. I'm going to mention them, but then I'm going to analyze them for you. John the Baptist, in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, says this. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 that Christ hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And so we have Moses, and God's word plainly declares that Christ hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. If I ask you, who is the chiefest of the apostles that is set forth before our eyes in the New Testament? You say, why, that's Peter. Why, of course. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the presence of Peter, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I see. And so this chiefest of the apostles, when the Lord Jesus comes into his presence, he shrinks back and he says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And this apostle of love, who laid his head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet as one dead. And let me tell you of another one, a centurion. And when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and help that centurion whose servant was sick, the centurion stopped him. He said, Lord, he said, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. He said, that's the reason I sent a delegation to you. I do not even feel worthy that I should come and speak to you. But just say the word, and my servant shall be made whole. Now, I have mentioned these, and let's see who they are. We have Moses, and we have John the Baptist, and we have John the Beloved, and we have the Apostle Peter, and we have the Centurion. All right. Inasmuch as we have Moses the prophet, what God has done in a moment, He has picked out the greatest man in the Old Testament. Now, He could have compared him to lesser one, but He has picked out the greatest man in the Old Testament, and He has dismissed all others by saying, he is counted worthy of more honor and glory than Moses. Well, if Moses is the greatest, and the Lord Jesus is counted worthy of more honor than Moses, then in the whole of the Old Testament, there is no one who is to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ in worth. You say then, he's the worthiest one of the Old Testament. Right, of course he is. Now, all of these others are New Testament worthies. If I mention John the Baptist and John the Beloved and the Apostle Peter, all of these are New Testament worthies. And so if you get the greatest of the New Testament worthies and compare them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say we are unworthy, then in all the New Testament, no one is worthy to be compared to the Lord Jesus. Speak to John the Baptist. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. Speak to Peter. He says, I'm a sinful man. I don't even want to be around the Lord. I feel so sinful in his presence. And when John the Baptist, who knows him, sees him, he falls at his feet as one dead. Now, I mention these for this reason. John the Baptist also is a New Testament saint, but he is a prophet. But Peter is an apostle, and the centurion is a professional man. Now think of this. If you go and get a prophet, then the Lord Jesus is worthier than any prophet. If you go and choose an apostle, the Lord Jesus is worthier than any apostle. If you go and choose a professional man, the Lord Jesus is worthier than any professional man. And therefore, if John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter are New Testament saints, that is, in the religious world, the Lord Jesus is worthier than any man in the religious world. And if you get the centurion who is a professional man, then the Lord Jesus is worthier than anyone who is in the secular world. And so God says, I want you to compare him with the greatest man in the Old Testament. And the comparison reveals this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthier than Moses. He said, compare him with anybody you want to in the New Testament, anyone whose name you come across, religious or secular. And he is compared. The very word, axios, worthy, is compared to these men. It's used. And the Lord Jesus is compared to them. And all of them say, I am unworthy. I am sinful. I can't even bear looking upon you. You are so glorious in your worth. And so you look at the Old Testament, and all of them are eclipsed. The New Testament, and all of them are eclipsed. And so evidently, the worth of Jesus Christ is incomparable in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And so there's only one place that we can go that is higher, and we have to go to heaven. And God devotes an entire chapter depicting to us the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews 3, as well as in Revelation 5, we have the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But two things are told us about his worth. It says the Lord Jesus is worthy, and he is faithful as a son, whereas Moses as a servant. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy as a son, then by nature he is worthy. As son, he has the divine nature. He is one with God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And therefore, he is worthy of devotion and sacrifice because of his inherent worth as the Son of God. But more than that, it says in Hebrews 3 and Revelation 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of honor and praise and adoration because of his attainment. Not only because of who he is and what he is by nature, but also because of what he has done. In comparison to Moses, it says Moses was faithful to God who sent him to lead out the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Moses was faithful in all God's house. And then it says the Lord Jesus is more faithful in his house. And so Moses had a people of God that he redeemed through another's blood, the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people, and he also has cared for them as God's son. And so his faithfulness is brought to our attention, and God says he is worthy because of his faithful carrying out of all the responsibilities to the people of God. And it says we are the people of God. And the Lord Jesus is worthy as one who leads us out of spiritual bondage, and he's worthier than Moses, the servant, who led Israel out of physical bondage. And then in heaven, this is what it says concerning him. He is worthy because he hath purchased us unto God by his own blood. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy because of who he is and because of his faithfulness in caring for the church and leading them out of sin and bondage. And he is worthy because he has purchased with his own blood men of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And God is determined that everyone should know that. Because a challenge is made. I've been telling you in the Old Testament and New Testament. I've been telling you of earth and of heaven. And it says a great voice asks, who is worthy? And heaven is searched. And earth is searched. And underneath the earth is searched. And no one could be put forth who was worthy. And John wept because of it. But one of the elders said to him, weep not. And then he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he is worthy. And his worth is proclaimed. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And finally, only one other thing could be done. All the inhabitants of heaven fall at his feet, and they worship him jointly with the Father who sits upon the throne. And this is the worthy one who demands your life. Give it to me. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one whom thou hast sent to us from heaven. Would you forgive us, our God, of thinking for a moment that he is not worthy of all the demands that he asks. And we pray that thou shalt forgive us the gross insult that we have shown him, our God, by the sinful lives that we live, by the selfish lives that we live, and by the complaining and murmuring when even a few demands are called of us by him. We pray, our Father, that we shall know his word, and then we shall say, you can ask anything that you will. Nothing is too much for you to ask of me. Let us reason with Paul that we should live the rest of our lives for the glory and honor and magnification of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Meeting is over.